What I want to share with you today is 26 years of studies, of research, and of practical work with God. And I pray from the bottom of my heart that your spirit will be open to receive the word of God. And that you will not be a forgetful hearer of the word of God, but a doer of the word of God. Because it's in doing God's word that you show your faith. Because faith without works is dead. I pray that as the word comes, it will pierce the dividing of your soul, your spirit, your bone, and your marrows according to the word of God. And it will cause you to see a brighter light of the glory of God, of the goodness of God, of the faithfulness of God, and of the purpose of God. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Amen.
So for the next 45 minutes, I pray you give me your undivided attention, and I also pray that you follow me as I follow Christ to worship Him today. As Pastor Merritt said, on one of the home groups which some of us do not attend, on this particular home group, we talked about praise and worship. We decided to look at the difference between praise and worship. And we went even further deep to understand why we worship. And finally, we decided to ask ourselves a very fundamental question. How do we worship God? And after the end of the service, after the end of the home group, it was kind of like a service, to be honest. The Spirit of God was so strong and saturated the atmosphere and filled our hearts with joy, with love, and with a sense of purpose. I like the way Pastor Richard said it that day. Oh my God, I was touched. I've never seen Pastor Richard so excited. Praise the Lord. So why are we doing this today? I come to church, and I'm sure all of us do, and I observe. And what do I notice? The church understands the importance of worship. That's why we have one full hour dedicated to worshiping God. And then 30 to 45 minutes for the word, and then announcements. But do people really know why the church does that? You come to church to fellowship on Sunday, and the bulk of the time we spend is to praise and worship God. Do we really know why we do that? Because sometimes, just doing it because everybody's doing it doesn't make it enough. Because you're not doing things by revelation, you're doing it by emotion. And it stops at a particular level. But there's a higher level. When I was a teenager, I joined the choir. And I noticed a few things which I'll be sharing today. From 11, 12 years old, I noticed something, and I'm going to share it today. But the core of my teaching is based on research of over 26 years, put into 4 pages. So if you have your pen, write down, because I'll try and go fast. But obviously, if Pastor permits, I can share this on the church group, and then you can do further reading and look at further things there. Amen. So we'll go into it. When I come to church, I'll tell you what I noticed today. While the worship was going on, I noticed that some set of people were reacting to the songs because they knew the songs. So which means that the songs made meaning to them. They knew the words of the song already. And it's a song that touches them already, that has a meaning to them. So they relate to it. I saw some other people when the song changed, they now knew the song, they followed. I saw some people get really excited and jump and move their hands. I saw people lift their hands up towards heaven. There's a significance of doing that in the realm of the spirit. I will show you from the word of God. So there's different reaction to the same thing going on in terms of praise and worship. And I think the reason why is that some of us do not really understand why we do what we do. And that's why I'm here today. I love you, my sister. I watched you while I was at the back. You were connected to the songs. You were praising God. You were lifting up your hands. But at one point, I watched you. You were talking to yourself and singing the song. I saw the zeal. I saw the vigor in you. I can point to different people and the emotions I saw them represent in today's worship. But this talks to something about us. We are a tripartite being. When God created Adam, he made him from the clay, from the soil, and put his breath upon him, and he became a living soul. So we are spirits that has a soul that lives in the body. Never forget that. Your soul is where your seat of your intellect is, your emotions, that's where it sits. But there's something deeper in your spirit, and it's longing for God, and it's connection with God. Because when you die, the Bible says your spirit goes back to God. So there's a connection with your spirit and God's spirit by default. I'm here to tell you how to harness that potential. Praise the Lord. So I pray you'll be able to give me ears, and we can communicate together, we can share the word together, and we can learn from each other. Praise the Lord. So my introduction here is that, what do you think God deserves from us as Christians? What was the original plan for Adam when he was created? If we understand this secret, there's nothing that God will not be able to do for us. Somebody always says that what God cannot do does not exist. Many people can relate to that word. But this statement is limited by how much we give God what he really deserves. And that thing is ourselves. Many people don't understand that. Before you give anything to God, first of all, you have to give yourself first. Another question for us is, why do you think King Herod beheaded John the Baptist? King Herod was afraid of John the Baptist, but something happened that made him agree that he should be executed. That story shows us how far we can go with God if we can worship him in spirit and in truth with our heart. And why do I say that? It was when his ego was massaged. It was when he was praised. When his daughter came and danced in front of him, he got really excited as the king and said, ask anything you want to have of my kingdom. And she asked her mom. Her mom said, ask for John the Baptist's head. And he did it. That is a king on earth. The Bible tells us that we on earth, as evil as we are, we're able to give good gifts to our children. What would God, our Father, do for us if we do the same? To praise him, to worship him, and to give him what he really, really deserves. In the Old Testament, there are 613 laws altogether. They were summarized by Moses when he went to the Mount Sinai and took the Ten Commandments. So the 613 laws were summarized into 10 commandments. The first four commandments talks about our relationship with God. And the other six commandments talks about our relationship with our neighbors. When Jesus Christ came, because he said he has not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, he further summarized that 10 commandments from the 613 laws into two, which we now call the golden rule. And what are those two? Love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your power. And then love your neighbors as yourself. So my question for you is, we probably know how to love our neighbors, but do we really know how to love God? Luke chapter 11 verse 13 shows us how we can give good gifts as people in this world to our children. But imagine what will happen if we do what God deserves and how much gifts he can give us freely, even without our asking. Now, From those four commandments that relate to God, and the one that Jesus Christ summarized about our love for God. How do we do this? How do we love God? How has God instructed us to love Him? It's by praising and worshiping Him. Not just for what He is doing for us daily, because the Bible says in Psalm 68 verse 19, that God daily loaded us with benefits. And he's the God of our salvation. So we know that he does good things for us. But it goes further. He says that we should also praise him, not just for what he's done for us, but for who he is. This talks about a deeper relationship with God. Because Christianity is not a religion. It's a way of life. It's your personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is. That's why in Antioch, when they saw people behaving like Jesus Christ, that's when they called them Christians for the first time. So, as a teacher of the Word of God, I always like to look at the Oxford Learner's Dictionary of Things before I go deeper into the spiritual connotations. So, what is worship? The dictionary defines worship as the reverence, honor, and homage paid to God, stemming from a heart of love and gratitude. It includes both public acts of praise, like we do in church, and private reverence, like I saw what I comment doing just now, as well as living a life of obedience and service that honors God with all actions. This concept involves recognizing God's worthiness, submission to His will, and putting Him first in our lives. To worship God is to show respectful devotion, honor, and adoration, which involves recognizing His power and His perfection with a heart of love and gratitude. Are you noticing that even the world understands that worship has to come from the heart? Because God looks at the heart. You cannot deceive God, because God looks at the intent and purposes of the heart. So if you are deceiving yourself, you will know you are deceiving yourself. But God will also know, because God looks at the heart. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
It encompasses both formal acts like prayer and praise. Because sometimes you're praying, but you're actually praising and worshiping God, depending on the words. But it can also come from your reverent relationship with God in your closet that places God first in your life. You look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. It was saying something about, for we have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In that sense, in verse 16, that because of this thing that we have, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, obtaining mercy and finding grace in time of need. How many of us have needs today? We do. The Bible says we should come boldly to the throne of grace. And one of the ways to do it is to enter His gates with thanksgiving in your heart, before you enter His courts, which is outside the gate, with praise. Before you say, this is the day that the Lord has made, I will rejoice and I will be glad in it. Amen. One thing with God is that it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the honor of kings, me and you, to search it out. Because God says, after we give our life to Jesus, we are now kings and priests. So as a king, you have to search it out, because it is the glory of God to conceal the matter. These things are concealed within the Word of God, but you have to search it out. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Psalm 22 verse 3 further tells us what happens when we praise God. It says, for God inhabits the praises of His children, of His people. Do you know what it is to inhabit a praise? He's sitting on the throne. When you praise Him, He looks. That's a sweet smelling savour. And He looks at you, and when He sees you, He sees your spirit. So He sees your needs, and He inhabits your praise. And you know the thing about praising God? When He inhabits your praise, it's like, if I be lifted high, I will draw all men unto me. So as you lift God higher, He lifts you higher as He inhabits your praise. So you elevate yourself when you praise God.
Amen.
Are we getting it?
Mm-hmm.
Thank you for your attention. I can see everybody's paying attention. I'm going somewhere. So what are the types of worship? Jesus Jesus Christ showed us one of them. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. The first time Jesus Christ taught us how to pray, he told us that after asking and addressing the person you want to talk to, the first thing you do is to praise his name. Our Father who art in heaven. What's the next one? Hallowed be thy name. Jesus Christ is teaching you a secret. Before you come to God, you must first of all praise and worship him. That's what he's telling you. This is Jesus Christ on earth teaching us how to have access to his Father. That's an example there. Psalm 41, Psalm 47, verse 1, talks about some of the physical actions that takes place when we praise God. One of them is about clapping your hands. Some of us don't understand why we clap our hands. We think we clap our hands and give them a round of applause. When you are worshiping and praising God and you clap your hands, something happens in the realm of the spirit. Look at it there. Psalm 100, verse 1, 2, and 4 talks about what I explained. After making a joyful sound into the Lord, a joyful noise to the Lord, if you go to verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness in your heart, gratitude, before you come to his presence with singing. And then verse 4, go to verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and to his courts with praise, and thankful unto him and bless his name. I just described it here. You see the way it goes? So there's a way, just like God showed the ways to Moses and the ark to the children of Israel. There are ways of God. You have to learn the ways so that you can reach him quicker without having to go through jaggedy secular roads and all that. So what are the types of worship? Obviously, worship has to be intentional. Sometimes worship starts with praise and goes into worship. From prayer to praise to worship. But we're talking about worship in general. What are the types of worship? There's a worship by revelation. Colossians chapter 3 verse 16 talks about it. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom as you teach and admonish one another in certain things, in psalms, in hymns, and in spiritual songs, singing with grace, gratitude again, in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude. The gratitude has to be in your heart when you're doing this. It's just something to your spirit when you show gratitude. Remember the lepers, the 10 lepers? The one that showed gratitude, what happened to him? He was made whole. There's something that gratitude has to do with our spirit man. Praise the Lord. What is the second type of worship? Apart from by revelation, by emotion. And it's okay to worship with your emotion. Because when God does something to you, your heart becomes very, very glad. And you can sing praises to God and worship him. Emotion is okay. The Bible even talked about if you are in trouble, pray. But if you are happy, sing songs of praise. That's in the Bible. So that's okay. James chapter 6, chapter 5, verse 13. You see what I'm talking about when it comes to emotion. Is any among you sick? Let him pray. But is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Let him sing psalms. So your mood and your emotions can actually dictate how you praise and how you worship God. But when you go deeper in worship, something happens in your spirit. You worship him in the way God deserves to be worshipped. And that is in spirit and in truth. Let me show you John chapter 4, verse 54. This is the answer to the first question I asked you. That how does God deserve to be worshipped? What do you think God deserves from us the most? Look at it there. God is looking for something. He desires something. He said if he doesn't get it from us, the stones will rise up to do it. Look at it. God is spirit. You are spirit. When you die, your spirit goes back to God. You have an inherent connection with God. And they that worship him must, not shall, not should, not may. It's a must that when you worship, you do it in what? In spirit and in truth. leads me nicely to my next question. What are the aids of achieving true worship for God? One of the ways of doing it is by fellowshipping with the brethren. Iron sharpening iron. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves together, as some of you do, but exalting one another so much as the day approaches. So one of the ways to do it, one of the aids of doing it, is when we gather together to praise God, as we did on that Tuesday in the home group, when the power of God was there. In the Pentecost, they were all in a room. There's something about fellowship and the Spirit when it is intentional. The next one, I think it's going to make you laugh, is when you have the right music that is playing. I told you what I observed. When you knew the song and it meant something to you, there's a way you react to it differently than when you don't know the words of the song. That's why sometimes you have to hear a song so many times before it actually starts appealing to you. That's why sometimes it happens. But I can tell you a testimony. Last year when I was preaching, I wore a blue, sky blue a jumper. So go and check the video on YouTube. The song I sang there, that was my first day of hearing that song. The choir master, James, sang that song. But it was the first time I was like, how could this be? The first time I'm hearing the song. But because I saw the words, I didn't know the song, but because I had the opportunity of reading the words, they meant something to me personally. They ministered to me. And then I got in tune with that praise and worship. And I asked him, if you check that video, I whispered to him that I would love this to be my starting song for my preaching. So that's why he stayed back and supported me, because I didn't know much of the song. I only wrote it down very quickly on my notes, so I couldn't really get it. But it touched my spirit. I wanted to still be in that realm when I start that message. So having that projected there is an instrument of praise. Praise the Lord. Amen. Just like having that, they all come together as instruments of praise. Now talking about instruments of praise, the Bible talks about so many instruments that are used to praise God in the Bible. There's the percussion instruments, like the cymbals, tambourine, the drum. There's the wind instruments, like the flute, the harp, the horn. I'm going to get there. But do you know that the bagpipe is in the Bible? The Scottish bagpipe. Everybody's interested. So hold on, I'm not going to say it yet. But hold on and listen. In my notes, it's there. The bagpipe is in the Bible. So instruments cannot be overemphasized and its use and its meaning in the way it ministers to our spirit. I'm an engineer and I've also studied radio waves. Do you know that noise is defined in the dictionary as a sound of irregular frequency? Why music is defined as a sound with a regular frequency? What I've noticed in my deeper study with God is that when the frequency of sound is around 432 hertz, you go into a theta state that encourages you to worship God from the Spirit. I'm bringing to you 26 years of research, and I've tried this, it works. Our human voice goes between the range of 20 hertz to 20,000 hertz. 20 hertz is the low pitch, and the high pitch sound is the 20 hertz. Anything more than 20,000 hertz, you don't hear it anymore. It's the one for the cats, the dogs, and the birds. They hear other frequencies. This is music for you. I'm telling you the science, but I'm showing you the spiritual element to this. So there has to be a consistent flow in the music that you're hearing for you to stay in that realm. So interruption sometimes doesn't really help. This is why during fellowship, it is imperative that the song ministration is consistent, and that's why I said you should clap for the choir. Because do you know that they have rehearsals many times a week in their busy schedule? Why are they having rehearsals? So make sure that this consistency happens so that your spirit is ministered to. That's why I said we don't appreciate these people enough. You can't come together to make music without practicing. Look at Brother Samuel's song. Look at the way he was with the piano. Look at playing the guitar and singing at the same time. You think it's easy? This is what the church is doing intentionally, but if you don't understand it and appreciate it, then you cannot gain from it to its fullest and use this potential that is available to you. So that's one of the ways to aid worship. So what are the types of worship? There's one that really takes you to worship, and it is called transcendence. For those that want to spell it, it's T-R-A-N-D-C-E-N-D-E-N-D-E-N-C-E, transcendence. Now, what is the dictionary meaning of transcendence? Transcendence is an experience beyond the normal or physical level. There are certain words or phrases that aids achieving transcendence, where your spirit man starts to worship God in spirit and in truth, according to that John chapter 4, verse 24. I'll be reading to you some real secrets here, so just work with me. Go to Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. Let me share with you a secret. In Revelations, don't let it scare you. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And the rest, not day and night, crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Now, do you know that specific words that are used in worship awakens your spirit to serve God? Look at an example. I'm not talking about praise, praising God for what He's done for you. I'm talking about worshiping Him for who He is. Words in songs that has these words, they always touch us. What was the last song Christy sang before she left the podium? "And the angels cries, holy, all creations cry, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever." That's the reason why it appeals to your spirit, the words, especially if you know the song already, you've learned it, and you follow it with the instruments of praise. Transcendence takes you to a whole new level. On Tuesday, some of us were crying. We're crying as we're worshiping God. A man with beard crying. Do you know what it means? People were crying. This is the secret. So, how do you achieve this transcendence, this high level? Psalm 46 verse 10. One of the ways of doing it is to try and stay still and listen to the words of the song. Know those words and make them mean something to you. Sometimes you have to hear it a couple of times, but I told you about when I preached last year. I heard it the first time. It had those words and it appealed to me. The next thing is have an ear for music. I was privileged to be in the choir, so I was able to understand the rhythm and the melody in every music. Because every music must have rhythm and melody. Those are the parts of music. I was privileged. But try, be deliberate to understand the difference between the sound of the piano, the sound of the keyboard, the sound of the percussion instrument, the sound of the strings. Try to differentiate them in your mind, and you'll see the meaning it will give you in your spirit when you want to achieve transcendence. In singing, there are four parts in every song. When you have a choir, there's the treble or soprano, there's the alto, there's the tenor, there's the bass. When you combine these four together, the music is holy, it's heavenly. That song, "Fall on your knees, oh hear the angels' voices, oh night divine, oh night when Christ was born." Hear it from a choir that has the four parts of song. You'll be on your knees. You see what happens to your spirit. Try me. Next Sunday, come and tell me if you do it. This is real. This is real because it's real to God, and it's in the Bible, and it's happening. Let us take advantage of this. The next one is understand the importance of musical instrument. Hey, I've come to the musical instrument part now, the bagpipe. Are you ready? Understand the importance of musical instruments in connecting your spirit man to the atmosphere for worship. You have to do active and deep listening within your spirit man, as Psalm 150 verse 5 says. Bowing before God, lifting your hands, leaning, crying uncontrollably, expressing yourself freely, it also helps. Look at Psalm 134 from verse 1, 2, and 3 for that. The instruments of praise mentioned in the Bible included stringed instruments like the harp. Do you know that David plays a harp and an evil spirit leaves Saul? Can you imagine that? God is showing us some secrets about how important these things are. Brother Michael, you don't have to play almost 10 instruments here. Do you know how gifted you are, Brother Michael? I envy you. Because you're always in heaven. This is serious business. The other day he gave a testimony. He was walking in his chair and he fell down. The Holy Spirit held him in the air. Did you hear that testimony? Am I correct? He didn't fall down. He beat gravity. He called himself a monkey. That was funny, but that's not the point. There's something that happens. So going into instruments, you have the stringed instrument like the harp that drives away evil spirit from Saul when it is played. We have the flutes, the trumpet, the percussion instruments, including timbrels, tambourine, and cymbals. We have the shofar, which is the ram's horn, used in the Hebrew and in the Greek times, but still used today. We have the organ already as well, and then we have the bagpipe. Now, for the bagpipe, I didn't put that scripture, but it is in Daniel chapter 3, verse 7. Daniel 3, verse 7, write it down. Or if you can go there, fine, but if you don't, I'll just read it to you. So, that passage in Daniel 3, verse 7, what happened was that Nebuchadnezzar had built up an image, and he said that everybody has to worship him at a certain time of the day. But the way they do their call to worship, when that decree was made, is that everybody must fall down, so you kneel down, fall down, and worship that golden image when they hear the sound of instruments. And that instrument included something called the sackbut. Go down. Yes. Is it there?
Yeah. Yeah.
Sackbut. Sorry, it's here, but that's it. So take this spelling down. Go to AI, Google, and all that. Check what sackbut is. That's a Scottish type bagpipe. Praise the Lord, we Scottish people. Praise the Lord. So instruments have been used as a call to worship. In this case, not a very good example, but we know that the devil always imitates God. He's a copier of what God wants to do. He always does it. That's a secret shared to you. Instruments can help you attune you into the spirit and to the realm of worship. How else do you achieve transcendence? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 to 19. The Bible says then that do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. How? That is in verse 19. By speaking to yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. So that correlates Colossians 3, verse 16. So, my question for you now is that, are you ready to make melody in your heart to the Lord? Are you ready to activate your experience and to have a network connection, just like a phone's network connection, with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Are you ready to connect your spirit to God that lives in you? What's your answer? Yes or no?
Yes.
Good. So today, we're going to do some practice. Can you put that song up that you put up for me? It has some of the words in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. Today, we're going to practicalize it. So, these are the words. It says, holy, holy, holy Lord. Revelation 4, verse 8. It says, it's a privilege to worship you. And it calls God the maker of all universe. And it says, it's an honor to stand before you. Next page. It says, with a grateful heart, gratitude, I lift my hands to you and proclaim that you reign. With a grateful heart, I lift my hands to you and proclaim that you reign. Next one. And then this is the declaration. Great are you, Lord, because you are greatly to be praised. You are greatly to be praised. Father, you reign. Next page. And he continues to tell God who he is, not what he has done for me. Go back to the beginning. So we're going to stand up and sing together. Sing from your heart. You know the words now. So let's hope that we can connect to the Spirit for the next 5 minutes. Amen.
Yeah.